Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
Okay, so we are finishing off our series in James, and the book of James is all about faith, works, showing mercy, justice, prayer, encouragement. It's such a great book. And so what a fitting ending to the series we've had to have a panel tonight. Are you ready? All right. Our first panelist, and I'll introduce them individually, is the one and only Beck McCready. Can we give her a hand as she comes up? Now, Beck is a mum of two kids, Talia and Micah, wife of Joss, another great man in our church, and she is a social worker on the front line doing great work. So I'm excited to hear, Beck. Hello, all the way over there. Excited to hear what you've got to bring tonight. Thanks, Beck. Next up, we've got Tay O'Brien. The woman, the myth, the wonder. I asked her what she wanted me to tell her about herself, and she was like, no, keep it mysterious. I want to stay mysterious. But Tay works for New South Wales Health Pathology. She has a great family. And she's just a lovely human being. She really is. She's very intuitive. And while she might not be the loudest in the room, she is one of the better listeners. So you have to be careful what you say around Tay. And finally, the one and only Ben Hoffman. Benny Hoffman is one of our senior leadership team. He runs Cold Rock. So he's got a great family. He's got four kids, Kayla, Haley, Isaac, and Josiah. Wife Mel, good to see you mix in with us. A couple of people got it. They got the mix.
Yes, good work.
He has a great prophetic gift too, so it's going to be... great to hear from him tonight. Okay, we're going to kick off with Beck. All right, Beck.
Straight into it.
Yeah. What is your biggest sin, and how can we learn from that? Beck. Can you share? Now you're a social worker. Can you share your experience where you've had to navigate some maybe controversial topics in the workplace, and how you've been able to kind of stay true to your values in like an ethical dilemma? Because I'm sure you'd experience things all the time where you've had to kind of face those sort of situations.
Yeah. So pretty much I want to just define the ethical dilemma quickly. So it's a problem in the decision-making process between two possibilities, neither of which is absolutely acceptable from an ethical perspective. So pretty much whenever you've got a scenario where neither option or whatever the options are, they're both bad or not great, what do we do with that? So I, as a social worker, I'm currently working in community, I do community casework, and so I face that every single day that I'm at work. I sit with people who are going through ethical dilemmas, whether that be lying to Centrelink, conflict within DV relationships, termination of pregnancy and figuring things out, homelessness. Like, the list just goes on. There's ethical dilemmas in everything that someone sits with me, and that's human beings, right? We're grey. We are not black and white. So I used to work in child protection, so I'm going to take my ethical dilemma from there. And within child protection itself, a lot of people find that in itself an ethical dilemma. We're working with families, a lot of things going on, complex issues, and is it okay to remove a child from a family, from a mum and dad, or should we be leaving that child in a family situation that's harmful, where there's significant risk of harm to that child? What do we do? So literally every day I was faced with that dilemma. I obviously was in that industry, or I was working as a child protection caseworker, so I'm choosing one of those sides. I'm choosing to investigate the family and whether or not that child needs to be removed. It is a battle that I faced my head had a battle all the time. Is this actually going to be a good outcome for the child? When we remove a child, we know that that is a trauma in itself. So am I adding more trauma to this child by removing, or am I leaving them in an unsafe situation? For me, what it came down to is my faith and my values within protection of children. It comes down to what I believe in, speaking up for the most vulnerable, speaking up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and the poor and needy. That's where my value came from. That I believe my ethical stance is determined by my faith in Christ. Therefore, any ethical decision I made or come up against, it doesn't waver my faith. It's my response. My response to an ethical dilemma is the product of my faith and my conviction.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. You did really well. That was a tricky question. So you did very well to articulate that, particularly how the faith is kind of your personal faith is the bedrock that the decisions flow from. So rather than it being a reactive response, it's almost this proactive thing that's built into your faith position. I love that. Tay, how do you handle situations where your faith-based values might be in conflict with a direction that your organisation is going in, or a situation that happens? How do you maintain that steadfastness in those situations?
I try my best. So I have a lot to say about this one, actually, because it's something that I am faced with a lot in my workplace, working for a government organisation in the public health service. So I do want to start by saying that when you choose to work for an organisation or company, you do need to respect and come under their leadership and their policies. You can't sort of walk into an organisation knowing who you're working for and then try and change everything because it doesn't align. If you're making that decision, that's where you need to come under. And then it's about figuring out how you can serve the purpose of that workplace while also serving the purpose of God, and not compromising the way that we've been called to live. So for me, practically, I see things in two buckets. So in one bucket, I've got truth and biblical principles, theology, and sort of my faith-based values. And then in the second bucket, I've got loving people, supporting people, listening to people, ensuring that they feel safe and heard. But I do want to say both those buckets, when you put them together, they do make up that overall biblical worldview. So both are important, both hold their own value and weight to them. So sort of an example about how this has come up for me in my workplace. So I lead the communication for the people and culture portfolio. And within that, I was asked to be a part of a working group and lead the LGBTQIA+ strategy. And in particular, lead the implementation of having staff use their pronouns in email signatures and in meetings and when you introduce someone. Oh, yeah. So I was asked to be sort of a part of leading that plan. And this is a very big one of how my values conflict with the company policy. And, you know, the premise of my Christian worldview and the premise of the of that strategy just didn't align. So I had to come back to figuring out how do I hold both of those buckets at the same time without compromising one or the other. So for me, I made the decision that it wasn't the right thing for me to lead that strategy. And as much as it would have been good, it's a big policy for the company, so as much as it would have been a great career move for me to be a part of it, it just didn't align to my values. So I had to have a tough conversation with my manager, who is an atheist, so it was very difficult to have that conversation. It sort of added an extra level of, just made it very complicated to have that discussion. While I wanted to step off that project, that was sort of acting out of the bucket of biblical truth and principle and values. But on the other hand, what I decided to do was still come under the leadership of the organisation, and I decided to put my pronouns in my email signature. When we have meetings, I introduce myself and I say Taylor O'Brien, pronouns are she, her. And I do that in meetings and different things that I go to, because I felt like that's coming into the loving people bucket. And some people might think that that's the wrong call, or like it's watering down sort of my beliefs or my values, or you might think that I'm sort of just blending in to society. But for me, I really thought about it, and it was more about if a new person walked in the door. We have over 6,000 staff across the state. And if a new person walked in and their pronouns differed from what was considered the normal, I would want them to feel welcomed and loved and supported, and that, like they were in a safe space. So I felt like it's not damaging to me by going along with that and putting my pronouns in my email signature or whenever I meet someone. What that is actually doing is creating an opportunity for someone to feel like they can have a connection with me or a relationship with me, and that sort of opens that up instead of closing it off. So while I decided that if I led the project, I would be compromising the biblical truth and value bucket. But if I decided to fight back and argue the whole thing, I would be compromising the loving people bucket. So I think it just comes down, like, that's going to look really different to everyone. And I think it just comes down to deciding how you want that to look for you and how you can hold both buckets but feel comfortable with your decision to do that as well.
Tay, that was a brilliant answer to that question. You managed to communicate the tension so eloquently and show the navigation of those two buckets that you have and those two convictions that you have in that space. And it's something that's becoming more and more prevalent, I think, in lots of different organisations. So it's great that you're able to give that example for us and hopefully maybe even open up a conversation from someone to, hey Tay, like, I'm really struggling with this. What can I do? And that's my encouragement for all of us, really. As part of this panel and part of us listening to people, take an opportunity. If there's something that you are gravitating to and needing, that's what we're here for. That's what we're all here for each other. So well done, Tay. Was there like an anchoring Bible verse that you've been able to hold on to that's kind of helped you navigate that space?
Yeah, I mean, for me, I've always held on to Isaiah 40 verse 31. So that says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that's something that I've held on to in many different challenges or things that I've had to face in my life. That's just sort of been my anchoring verse.
That's great. Thanks, Tay. All right, moving from New South Wales Health to Cold Rock Health. Now, Ben, you are the manager of a few Cold Rock stores in Newcastle. How do you balance disappointment when staff let you down, but then not show favouritism to staff that kind of go above and beyond? Like, it's such a balance to find that in any organisation, but let alone when you're the boss and you're trying to come from a Christian perspective. How do you balance that?
Yeah, so early on, I hired a close family friend. So this is going back 20 years. And within a year or two, he started taking money from me. So early on, I learned that you're going to be disappointed. And that's not just in business, that's in all walks of life. You're going to be disappointed at times. So for me, I then had to prepare for that. But I give, obviously, all staff the benefit of the doubt. I make sure that, you know, they're switched on and learning. But it's also, I've got to look for flags because everyone's going on a different journey. Everyone's in a different walk of life. And for when I hire someone at 14 or 15, and I say sweet and innocent because they're not so tainted by the world yet. But then over the years, you can see sometimes a switch that occurs. And it could be something that happened in their family, or they've just started hanging out with the wrong friends. And for me, that's like all right. And it shows up in how they respond to me in messages or how they speak to me on the phone. It's just like a little bit of a lack of disrespect. I'm like, okay, let's just give them benefit of the doubt, but I've got to be more attuned to when they're working, who they're working with. The favoritism thing is really hard, and James gives that example in a meeting or a church situation when a rich person and a poor person comes in. You know, the rich person, we have a seat for you up the front. We've also, you know, got this special car park for you out there as well. The poor person, we've got no seats. We're just going to put you in the cafe. There's a TV out there. So there's that favoritism, which is obvious. In a workplace, I believe it's different. And I want to give this example where You've got two, say, 15-year-old girls starting out, both their first job, both never worked before, but then one of them starts to excel. So one of them starts to, you know, always take shifts at short notice when they're doing a close. It's a great close, so they're taking initiative all the time. So I'm like, as a boss, you're naturally inclined to give favour. But I see that as rewarding good service and not so much favouritism. And I came up with this. Favouritism for me is giving undeserved special attention to someone. So when they don't deserve it and you're giving them special attention. So if one of those girls' dad was someone high up or very important, or say I'm building a house and I need something done and her dad has a connection, and then I'll start giving that favour.
You've given that some thought, Ben, by the sounds of it. Yeah.
It's hard not to. It is hard not to. But I come back to just simply, trying to equal pegging, I suppose, equal field. But at the same time, you need to reward good service. It's like any workplace. You're always going to have a ladder to walk on. So. I think that answered it.
Good.
I think so.
Really good. I love that you're coming from that position of the benefit of the doubt. Like, how often do we kind of bring our own bias into something before even giving someone an opportunity?
Yeah.
And I also like what you're saying about that staff member who's excelling. When I kind of read through James, there's a lot about works in there and faith. And so it's almost like we don't show favoritism in interaction, but we may show favoritism in opportunity.
Yeah.
Depending
on
how their performance is.
Yeah, that's great.
And it's so encouraging, Ben, to hear that you do that so well, and I've got it's great staff that get to work with.
Yeah, 80% are great.
Following on, Ben, I want to move on to your second. So, what's a challenge that you have in owning your own business as a Christian, and how do you implement your values into the workplace when you're working with the next generation? Like, a lot of your staff are quite a bit younger than you are.
Yeah.
How do you balance that? How do you navigate that?
And I'll split this up. The challenge, remaining lovingly calm when someone lets you down or does something really, really stupid, or something that they've been told time and time again. And for me, it's how do I create weight in a loving Christian way that will help them to understand, hey, you've messed up pretty bad. I feel there might be a swear word that needs to be inserted at a certain point in a message or a conversation to carry that weight. And for them, that might be something where they go, oh, this is actually serious. I don't do that, of course, but it does. It's like, how do I get the point through to them in a loving way while still holding my Christian values? And the answer is just taking the higher moral ground. So the higher moral ground, and just simple things like a lot of staff will message in sick. In the past, I would just kind of just a one word response. Okay, thanks for letting me know. But now I make the special meaning to, I always say, oh, I hope you feel better soon. Just something get tagged at the end where they know that I actually care. But it also means that if they are chucking a sickie, then maybe there's a bit of guilt there where, oh, the boss is, he's actually a nice kind of guy. That was it. And then the basic of implementation, this is just basic stuff in a workplace. So we're an ice cream shop. So it's, no offensive music. Keep your dirty language or dirty conversations at home. And then the big one is just respect for each other. So we've got a lot of different personalities all coming together. Some are Christians as well, but majority are not. They're coming together, and then you're getting characters that clash or don't get along. Also announced to me that you would hire someone, and then in a few years' time, I've had them turn and become gay or something like that. And I make special notice because I know that they know that I'm a Christian, but I then make sure that I continue that love and support, because I know in their back of my mind, he's a Christian, what's he going to say? And then when I find out, I don't change anything. I don't change anything at all. Working with the younger generation, so the gap widens every year. So when I started the Cold Rock at 20, I actually had someone hired at 20, who was 21. So he was actually older than me. And then you had all these 15, 16, 17. And I could relate. I was like, yeah, get along. This is good. So now you've got this 25-year gap. And I know what these kids are dealing with is it's a greater battle, greater struggle than what I had to deal with. And I say that because it is. I never had to deal with social media or gender identity growing up. And so I'm always very cautious, how I respond. And just, in a loving way, always show sympathy and respect to them. I don't know their situation.
Very impressed, Ben, that you're able to identify the difference in the generation. Mm. There's many bosses that don't identify that and do not change their management style to meet the need. So it's really encouraging to hear
and
that.
And it hasn't been easy because you've got this... I say parents could play a role in this too, but it's just this patience where when I was growing up, work was a high priority. You know, I was working at McDonald's and I got a shift and that's it. If something was on, you couldn't miss your shift. But now they're so busy with their life and extracurricular activities and two or three sports and all the rest of it and work's a bit down there. But so I've now just had to adjust my expectation that, all right, you've got a family thing on. No, I can't work because I've got a family lunch on. And it's just like, in the past, I'd be like, it's a family lunch. You can miss the family lunch. But to them, that's just how their parents value that family time over the work. And I understand that. As a boss, it's not always easy, though.
So good. Kind of jumping straight off of the family, Beck, how do you personally maintain your belief in God in and around family with different beliefs? I've always watched from a distance and close up to how you interact with your family because I think you've got a great story there and a really rounded perspective on how to navigate that. So could you share a bit about how you do that, Beck?
Yeah. So a bit of background. I've got three. Mum and Dad are together. Mum attends this church too. Dad's not a Christian, and I've got three older brothers who don't have a faith either. So they like to give me a bit of a hard time, but all in love. a quick example of that is when I was growing up, this shows how old I am, the Hillsong song Every Day. So I've got a brother called Luke, and I thought he was singing the song one time, but listening a bit closer, it was Every Day, it's Luke I live for. I wasn't as evangelistic as I thought. Cool. So mine's pretty simple, I guess, with family, and how I maintain my belief is three main things is community, experience, and truth. And so that also looks like church, Holy Spirit and prayer, and the Bible. So to me, that's the armor of God. I think the more I immerse myself in that, the easier it is, just things bounce off. The things my brothers throw at me now, or my friends, literally has no effect on me, has no effect on my faith. I can't say that from when I was a teenager, probably heard a lot more, but it was immersing myself in youth. It was immersing myself in young adults. It just kept immersing myself in the community. It kept turning up to, I had my first Holy Spirit night at church last week. It's so long, but it was so valuable to me. Like, keep turning up, keep asking the Holy Spirit to fill us. And truth. When you hold truth, when people throw lies at you, you've got the armor. So pretty much, it's Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. It's the armor of God. It allows when people think they're tempting me or... I just don't allow myself to be tempted or allow doubt to set in. There's no room for it. If I leave myself open to devil's temptation, then, like, that's where I'm going to fall. That's where I'm going to actually... and I've seen heaps of friends do that. They get so wrapped up in what their other friends are saying, their non-believers are saying. Let me find my thoughts again, sorry. I've just written that having community, experience and truth allows me to be a witness, but just being me, So I always pray that truth I receive from the Word provide me the opportunity to speak fearlessly about Him through the Holy Spirit's leading when the opportunity arises. So yeah, for me it's just not letting any room for anything else. I'm okay to question, and I have a lot of questions. I just don't go to those. I don't go with those questions to my friends and my family who don't believe. I sit in my community with those questions.
Awesome. Yeah, that's great, Beck. Wow, so good. I like that you mentioned the armor, and I find it's something we kind of overlook sometimes. Like we overlook the armor of God. I think it can be a temptation to actually just be spiritual Christian streakers, just running around with a helmet of salvation on, but like we're not using anything else. Like we just kind of neglect everything else, and we're on the helmet. So I really like that. That's been part of your anchoring, and a really good encouragement for all of us. We've got two more questions. You guys doing all right?
Yes.
Are you getting something out of this? You're grabbing onto something awesome. All right, Tay. Kind of following on from pressure to conform, pressure from society. How do you keep choosing to follow Jesus and uphold your own Christian morals and values when you're faced with tough questions by peers or a pressure to conform to society, especially like in your workplace, but just in your world?
Yeah. Well, I'll start by saying it's tough. and I know that when I've been questioned or challenged on stuff, I haven't always gotten it right. But I think that is the thing about being a Christian, that if you're living a certain way, you're going to be questioned more than once. Like there's going to be multiple times that you're questioned, and each time it's just another opportunity to do better, to respond better, and also just another opportunity to just stand really firm in your faith. So for me, it's as simple as I've learned that actions need to come before words. I think sometimes as Christians we think that we need to have our testimony ready to go at a drop of a hat and, you know, like preach this big, you know, gospel to people when we're in conversation. But I've found that people, they're not interested in your life story up front. They ask you questions because they've already seen that the way that you live or the things that you do already differ from how they do. And also I've found that they want to ask the questions that sort of affect them the most. So they want to ask, you know, why aren't you doing what we're doing, or why aren't you speaking the way that we're speaking, or getting yourself involved in the things that we're doing. I find that that's where they want the answers to. And in those moments when I've sort of been questioned on those things, that's where I want to be really confident that my answer is already reflected in my actions. And I want to hold myself to that as well. Which is a challenge because, as we know, you know, actions can be really difficult to follow through on. But I found that the moments where it would be easier to conform or to go along with the crowd or shy away from tough questions, even if it's just, you know, in the lunchroom, and when I've sort of made the decision to sometimes the more difficult path to lean into the uncomfortableness that can come from upholding Christian values, because I think, as we know, it can be quite uncomfortable to have those conversations and uphold yourself to those. When I've sort of made those difficult decisions, that's where the narrative has actually switched from feeling pressure to actually being confident in the way that I live my life. And every time I've sort of had to answer for things, it just once again like cements my faith as well. The other thing I want to say is that I think it's good that when we're questioned, I think it's good to be challenged on things, which comes to my last point is I've always made sure that I'm involved in at least one area of my life is involved in something outside of church, because I think that that's where the opportunity lies for you to grow. And when every time you question, every time you have to answer for something or to stand up for what you believe in, that's just another opportunity to grow. And as much as it's so easy to stay in this safe space of church, it's actually really good to be questioned and have that opportunity. So, yeah.
It's brilliant, eh? Actions followed by words. I love that. All right, Benny, ready to finish this off?
Let's do it.
All right. Can you tell us of a scripture that you've gleaned from that's really helped you in running your business, or maybe even a story or something that you've got from...
Yeah, so this is interesting, because when Brooke sent these through, and there was actually no real scripture, and I'm like, oh, okay. Then 2 days later, Mum wrote this to me. Good morning, Ben. Was going through some of my notes this morning, came across this in 2003 before you opened Cold Rock. This was my prayer for you as we were thinking of names for the company. Love you. And then she just has this. So for those that don't know, you need a company to own a business. So my company name was Rock Bend Proprietary Limited, trading as Cold Rock. And Mum had written this. She first ripped Ben Rock. So Ben believes his business, and she's got entrepreneur, enterprising, experience, navigates new waters, and then she's got Jesus Rock. It's a rock, royal priesthood, opportunity, openness, obedience, Christ, carry burdens, consistent, conscientious, and then she says kingdom and keys, which is interesting because we're talking a lot about keys lately. But then at the very bottom, she just writes the two words, Rock Ben, and then under them, she just writes, Jesus first, then Ben, which really spoke to me in it. And it brought me to the scripture in Matthew 7, verse 24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwater rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it was built on a rock. So 20 years ago, for me, the name Rock Ben came because of Cold Rock. And I'm just like, Ben, Cold Rock, Rock Ben. But Mum had this as Rock Ben. It was Ben putting Jesus first and Ben second. And this verse, these unseen winds beat against that house. Now, for me, that house was a business. For you guys, you might insert, a relationship, a marriage, your family, these unseen winds. But then he goes on and says, and it's a promise, it's Jesus saying, it won't collapse. It won't collapse because it was built on the rock. And the rock is the words and teaching of Jesus. And the next two verses after it talks about the foolish guy who built his house on the sand. And I've been foolish. I've opened three other businesses other than Cold Rock. There's a name, Divine Spas, where I opened an outdoor spa business. It failed. Hofbros, where me and my brother opened a restaurant and it failed. Dessert Automation, that was only 5 years ago, and it failed. And I went back, and it was because Jesus wasn't first in those businesses. I'd opened them as a way for me to make more money, but I never sought God, I never sought the scriptures, I never sought Jesus. So I believe this is for someone out there that, just Jesus first, because the one business I started and has stood up against all the winds that have been thrown at it is the one where Jesus was first, and so was Rock and Ben. So
it's brilliant. So good, guys. How good was that? So can we give our panelists a hand?
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macroylifechurch.com.au.